Please take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 5. Our text this morning will be taken from James chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 13 through 16. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This morning we continue our study on the one another passages in the New Testament. This series that we have entitled The Characteristics of Christian Community, again, with the emphasis of understanding our responsibility, our mutual ministry one to another in the context of the local church. The word that best describes this fellowship and partnership that we have together is that Greek word that we know for fellowship, which is koinonia. It means fellowship or partnership, and it implies our collaborative work as members of one body, our responsibility to one another in the ministry and life of the church. God in His grace and wisdom has given us a series of about 50 or so of these one another passages that are throughout the New Testament. And again, I remind you that we have taken those 50 or so passages and organized them into four categories for our study. We have looked at love as the first category of those one another passages, and now we are in the second category, which is in regards to unity within the church. We have considered how unity, first and foremost, exists in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in their distinctions as the persons of the Trinity, yet working together in both creation and redemption and providence. We also know that we are, as believers, called and brought into union with Christ at salvation. Our union with Him then is seen in our communion and union with one another in the context of the local church. The New Testament, time and time again, in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, explains and illustrates even this picture of the body of Christ, the head being Christ Himself, and the body, the church, being the very body of Christ, working together, members of one another, with all of its various functions, with all of its differences and diversity, yet working together as one body. This is the beautiful picture of community that is to exist in the local church. Oftentimes, this is not the case when we examine churches. These verses help to remind us and strengthen that community that we are to have in the body of Christ. Today, we are going to consider another essential characteristic of our unity as a church. And I've entitled it straight from our verse in verse 16 of James chapter 5, "Confess your faults one to another." And before we look at this text, I want to give us again the general theme or context of the book of James to help with our study this morning and our understanding of this passage. James' letter was written to Jewish Christians that were scattered in what is known as the diaspora. They had been scattered as a result of persecution, likely the persecution that we read about in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. And in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James makes it clear that these trials, this suffering that these Jewish Christians, that believers are enduring during that time, generally speaking, are ordained by God to prove our faith. Therefore, they, these Jewish Christians, and all believers by extension, should rejoice in trials as they are the means that God often uses to produce perseverance in us. And James tells us in chapter 1 that if we persevere in such times of trial and affliction and suffering, that this perseverance will then produce spiritual maturity and soundness of faith. And in the end, he tells us that we will receive the crown of life. He gives them the eternal perspective of the Christian life, even in the midst of great trial and suffering. Later in chapter 1, James makes it clear that these trials or tribulation themselves are not sinful, but the suffering that they cause can tempt us to sin against God. We spoke a little bit about this past Wednesday evening during our Bible study before our prayer meeting. The enticement to sin, James tells us, is not from God, but a result of the indwelling sin and remaining corruption within us. And in such times where our faith is tried, especially by external trials, we ought to seek God and His grace to persevere and to remain steadfast in our faith. In chapter 5, he picks up this theme again and exhorts followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to patiently endure suffering in view of the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming. We see that in verse 7 of chapter 5. In other words, James is telling us that we ought to serve our God, that we ought to bear our trials as those specifically who anticipate the bliss of eternal glory, of our glorification. But James, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, James, who was steeped in Old Testament knowledge and wisdom, especially the Proverbs, James was aware of man's feeble faith. So he offers a warning in verse 12. He says that if our faith fails under afflictions, if the persecutions that you are enduring, speaking to these Jewish Christians, if the suffering that you are having to experience tests your faith, he says, above all things, do not give way to your passions by expressing yourself in profane swearing against God and His providence. It is easy, as many of us know, that in such times of external pressure, suffering, trial, as a result of our faith, can cause us to doubt God, can cause us to question God, to murmur, to grow impatient, to speak out of turn and out of character. James tells us that this only results in more pain. That physical pain that we may be enduring turns into great spiritual pain as well. So instead, he calls their attention to prayer as the appointed means for the relief and support that they need and that we need in times of affliction. We see this in verse 13, which we read just a few moments ago. Is any among you afflicted? What is the proper response to our affliction? Let us pray. Oftentimes, we are reminded in times of trial of the necessity of prayer. So James continues this in verses 14 through 18. He tells us that in times of spiritual weakness, when we are so weighed down by the trials and tribulations of life, as Christians, we may be weighed down spiritually. And in times of spiritual weakness, often results in physical weakness. We see this connection that we have mentioned often about the connection of the soul and the body. when our soul is weighed down with grief or sorrow or even sin, it has an effect in our physical beings, does it not? Oftentimes we become sick to our stomach. We feel that weight of sin physically within our very beings. So James tells us that healing or restoration of spiritual strength is ascribed to the prayer of faith, to believing prayer, particularly from the elders or pastors of the church. We see this in verse 14. Oftentimes, physical weakness gives us an opportunity to examine our spiritual lives. On the one hand, we may be so weighed down by trials related to our faith that we are without strength even to rise and pray. I want to mention as a side note that there in verse 14, that word sick there, the immediate definition or reference in our mind when we read the word sick is to physical illness or disease. But the word in the Greek here, the predominant usage, if we search the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture, we see that this word primarily means weakness, feebleness, or impotency. It can and does refer to physical illness and disease, but again, I say that the most often and predominant usage is in regards to weakness of the body or feebleness. In such times when we are weighed down by trials, we are often and find ourselves in a time where we are unable to do the most basic things of our Christian life, praying, reading His Word. On the other hand, trials may result in an occasion for doubting and unbelief, as I mentioned, and impatience or murmuring or complaining against God. In these cases, our spiritual weakness should result in spiritual self-examination to see if there be any wicked way in us, as David writes in Psalm 139. Physical ailments are often related to guilt, to a guilty conscience. I remind you of the penitential psalms that we have of David. We remember that he speaks in very plain terms of his bones within his body that are broken. How he feels the weakness and dryness of his own body as a result of his spiritual malady. In either case, when we are weighed down by the trials of life, when we feel our spiritual weakness, strength waning, when we have sinned against God in times of trial, our desire should be for help with our spiritual infirmity, our spiritual weakness. So James, in essence, says to the spiritually weak, go to the strong. And he speaks specifically here of the elders of the church. Unload or share your burdens, your weakness, or even your sin. And in turn, James tells us that they will come alongside you to go to God on your behalf when you cannot pray yourself. And they will plead His mercy to restore your soul from weakness. And if it is a result of sin, James tells us, what is the promise of verse 15? If you come to the elders or those that are spiritually strong to share your burden, especially in regards to sin, and the spiritually mature take it to the Lord in prayer, James ties this promise here to such an action and says that they shall be forgiven him. The sins of that person shall be forgiven him. What a beautiful picture of restoration and community in the ministry of the pastor with his people in the context of the church. But the mention of sin in verse 15 and the wonderful ministry of restoration that pastors engage in for those who are spiritually wounded and weak causes James to expand on the idea, and this brings us to our text. James begins verse 16 with, and it may not be in your English version, but it is there, I assure you, in the original, with this conjunction, therefore. He says, therefore, confess your faults to one another. Basic rule of Bible study and Bible reading is anytime we see the word therefore in the Bible, we are to ask ourselves, what is it there for? What is the author trying to tell us? What is God telling us there in his word, in this word, therefore, and connecting what has been previously said? In this case, James is connecting the previous thought of the elders coming alongside the weak to lend their ears and hearts and prayers, and opens it now to all of the fellowship, all of the congregation. Every member of the church, he says, is called to follow the example of the leaders of the church. Robert Johnstone, in his commentary on James, says of this passage that the recommendation before us is one calculated in a very high degree to promote the prosperity and happiness of the church. When we talk about sin in the life of a believer, especially in the context of a sin, it is not a neutral thing. It will have a direct effect upon the vitality and life and even unity, as we will see, of the church. So what we have here is essential and vital for us to understand as members of a church who are responsible for one another. And that is the thrust of this passage. What we have before us is a vital ingredient of our mutual ministry in the local church. That is the thrust of this passage. Suffering and sin affects the well-being and unity, not only of every believer, but of the church. Therefore, God has sovereignly designed that we in our fellowship together play a vital role in one another's spiritual well-being, in partaking in each other's spiritual health. We are involved in a healing and restoration ministry in this church. That may unsettle some of you here and thinking healing ministry in the church. What are you talking about, Pastor Stephen? We're talking about a restoration of one's spiritual well-being and spiritual standing with God in times of sin and suffering. And God has called you, dear believer, dear member of this church, has called you to partake of that in the life of others in this church. Now, that idea of confessing faults to one another, of that intimacy within the church, can cause some of us to become uncomfortable. What is James saying here? How am I supposed to understand this? What am I supposed to be doing in this case? If it is a responsibility that is incumbent upon me as a member of this church, what does this mean? And we will look and lay those things out and consider those things here in this message. The means that God has ordained for restoration in times of spiritual suffering and weakness, in times of sin, is confession of sin and prayer. We see these two one another's in this one verse. We will only this morning consider that first one another. Confess your faults to one another. We will consider praying for one another at a later time in this study. Responsibilities that we have in our mutual ministry to one another, God has prescribed not only for our spiritual well-being, but to strengthen unity within the life of the church. So may God give us ears to hear this morning what our mutual ministry is and what our responsibility is in this church. And may He give us open hearts to receive the truth presented to us in this text. I want for us to consider the mutual ministry of confession of sins under three headings. First, the duty, second, the manner, and thirdly, the benefit. We begin in the first place with our duty of mutual confession of sin. Confess your faults to one another, James writes. We see in the first place that confession of sin is commanded. You may not see it in our English versions, but I assure you it is there in the original. This word confess here is a compound verb. It means out or forth, with the root word together, which is to agree or acknowledge. Literally, it means to freely and openly confess or admit to. It implies full, frank, open admission or confession of what? Confess your fault. In the original, it is hamartias. It is the word for sins or transgressions. James uses this word in the imperative mood here in this verse, which simply means a command. We are commanded to confess our sins to one another. Secondly, under this duty, we understand that confession of sin is not only commanded, it is a continual practice. This same word is used in the present tense in the Greek, and that simply indicates that confession of sin is to be a continual, habitual practice in the life of every believer in the context of the church. The confession of sins is a doctrine that is not foreign to Scripture, and it is not found only here. It is found in both the Old and New Testament. If you remember in the ministry of John the Baptist that confession of sin was a prerequisite of baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. But not only in our duty of mutual confession of sin do we see that it is a command and that it is to be a continual, habitual practice, but confession of sin is also a mutual activity. This is the third thing that we learn here about our duty in this verse, is that confession of sin is to take place among believers, especially in the church. James says, confess your sins to who? To one another. Alleluia, our word that we have been studying throughout this series, implying a mutual practice. It is a reciprocal responsibility incumbent upon everyone in the church. Again, I remind you of the context and what James is writing here of in this passage and in this book. He is saying that the spiritually exhausted are to go to the pastors of the church for prayer and restoration. When they are so affected by the cares, the concerns, the sufferings of this life, and are so weighed down where they can't even rise to a time of prayer in their own lives, that the right and proper thing to do is to go to the pastors, those who are leading you here in the context of the church, that they may pray on your behalf, that they may help bring about a time of spiritual healing and restoration and wholeness and strength. But at the same time, as we mentioned a few moments ago, at the same time, there is a mutual ministry that is to be taking place in the body after the pattern of the pastors, so that the church can function together in spiritual health and unity. Summarize this first heading and this first point: mutual confession of sin is a command to be followed as a habitual practice in our lives as members to one another. We move along to our second point, which is to consider the manner in which we are to confess our sins to one another. The manner in which we are to confess our sins to one another. What James is saying when he says, confess your sins to one another, and I remind you again of the meaning of the word confess, it means a full, open, and honest confession of sin. Mutual confession of sin implies mutual honesty, mutual humility, and an openness about our spiritual struggles. But under this heading of the manner of how we are to confess our sins to one another, I want to speak very briefly in the first place about the nature of sin itself. Confess your sins to one another. We need to understand very basically and to be reminded of the very nature of sin. The Bible teaches that you and I were created in the image of God, but because of the fall, when sin entered into the world through one man, that one man being Adam, we are now born with a sinful, corrupt human nature inherited from Adam, and we are born with a desire to what? To hide sin. Our first response when we sin is not to go and share it first and foremost to God and confess it to Him. Oftentimes, we are so weighed down by it and so guilt-ridden by it, it is hard for us to go to prayer, let alone for us to confess or share those sins with a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, after Adam and Eve willfully rebelling against God's command in the garden and bearing the guilt now and shame of sin, we read, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." God coming down in a windstorm and in power, calling out to them, and their immediate response because of sin now is to hide themselves. Is that not our own tendency when we sin? We see this especially in our sinful nature illustrated in children, do we not? When children know they aren't supposed to put their hand in the cookie jar and take that cookie, and that they are tempted to do so and do it, they usually go and take that cookie and go hide in a corner somewhere dark in the house and eat that cookie because they know that they are not supposed to be doing such a thing. And it is no different for us as saved sinners, is it not? So in this command, James is saying, when we recognize that we have sinned, we are not to hide it, but to confess it and forsake it. But if there is spiritual weakness in a soul and his communion with God has been obstructed, it is good for him to seek the help of his brethren to help with restoring his soul by confession and prayer. That is the nature of sin. But in the second place, under this heading of the manner of our confession of sin implies honesty and integrity. An illustration of open and honest mutual confession is found in Joshua chapter 7. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. It is a very familiar passage to many of us. The context is the destruction of Jericho under the leadership of Joshua. After conquering Jericho, they were warned not to take of the accursed things, the things devoted to destruction. This is what God warned Joshua of. But one man did. You remember the story? His name was Achan, or Achan in Hebrew. After Israel was defeated at Ai, the Lord revealed to Joshua the sin of Achan. In verse 19, Joshua confronts Achan. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel." Here is an example of open, honest confession one to another. And thus have I done," Achan says. Now he proceeds with a specific, open, and honest confession of sin. He says, "When I saw among the spoils," notice, When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. I saw I coveted and I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Confession of sin implies open and honest confession. Confession of sin also implies humility. Humility is necessary both for the one on the receiving end and for the one confessing their sin. Oftentimes we hide our sin from others, hide our sin from God because of pride. We don't want to think so lowly of ourselves. We want to think better and best of ourselves, so we don't go to God in prayer, let alone go to one another in prayer, because what would they think of me if I told them things that I am struggling with? But confession of sin implies humility. The one coming alongside the spiritually weakened brother or sister is not to sit in judgment over them or to think better of himself. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he, what? Fall. Galatians chapter 6, Paul, generally speaking about this same principle, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The attitude of the one who has sinned is not to defend or rationalize his sin, but to humbly agree. That's what confession is, to humbly admit and agree that he has sinned. What does James say here? Confess your sins to one another. Oftentimes we come into a conversation, maybe with a brother or sister in Christ, and we are struggling with a certain sin, or maybe somebody has sinned against us. But James tells us we are not to confess the fault of others to one another. We are not to shift the blame onto someone else or to our circumstances for that matter. We are to agree openly and humbly that we have sinned. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5? God resisteth who? The proud, and giveth grace to who? The humble. What does David say in Psalm 51, verse 17? The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite or humbled heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When we come aware of our sin, weighed down by our sin, humbled by our sin, God says, I will not despise you. And we are to do the same with our brethren. Confession of sin also implies wisdom and discretion. And that is important for us to understand. Notice that James does not say we are to confess all categories of our sin to all the brethren in the church. Now, certainly there are times when public confession of sin is necessary. When someone within the church, a member of the church, has openly and publicly sinned, he is to come before the church and publicly confess his sin so that the church remains pure and holy. There are certainly confessions of sin also that belong only to God in prayer. There are sins of thought, for example, which would do more harm than good to the one we are confessing to. Do not believe that is what James is referring to here. If we compare Scripture with Scripture, there are certain cases that are appropriate. For example, wrongs or injuries done to others. One of the basic principles of Christian conduct is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, our Lord says, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way, first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Matthew Henry comments on this passage and says, "We ought carefully to preserve Christian love and peace with all our brethren. And if at any time there is a quarrel, we should confess our fault, humble ourselves to do to our brother, making an offering satisfaction for wrong done in word or deed. And we should do this quickly, because till this is done, we are unfit for communion with God in holy ordinances." The sins confessed seem naturally to relate to our wrongdoings against our brethren, which spoil the fellowship with one another and make it difficult, if not impossible, for them to worship together as the people of God. But this may also include cases where sin has burdened such a person, those that may be faint-hearted, those that may feel weak and are prone to feel the overwhelming burden of life and even of sin in their life, those that are of a tender, sensitive temperament, who are given to a disposition of reaching out for help in times of need, for a listening ear, for biblical counsel. And if we are in a disposition and maturity as a believer to meet such brethren at this point, we ought to do so with all love and sincerity. We must exercise wisdom and caution and limitation, but we must seek out those brethren that can come alongside us to become those that we have sought out for our spiritual health and well-being. We have to remember here in the context of this church that we each are on an equal playing field. We are all struggling with sin and temptation and Satan, are we not? We are all sitting here this morning bruised and battered from the spiritual battlefield of our Christian lives. Is there anyone here that is immune from sin and temptation this morning? Is there anyone here that is unimpeded from the schemes and attacks of the devil? We are all in need of spiritual help, encouragement, and restoration. How can we ever help one another, as James has instructed and God has commanded, if we are not humble and honest in our assessment of our sin? How can we help one another and heed this command if we hide our sin from God and from one another? It is clear to us that a general element of Christian community in the church and from this passage is a practice of confessing our sins one to another. And it is characterized by honesty, integrity, and a sharing in the struggles of our Christian lives. In the last place, as we bring things to a close, the benefit of our mutual confession of sin. And the benefit simply is this, that it preserves unity and blessing. Joshua just led Israel in the defeat of Jericho. They circled the walls, fought seven times, blew the trumpet, the walls come down, they take Jericho. God has given them the victory, but there is sin in the camp. And immediately they go to Ai to take Ai, but they are defeated there. God had just given them the victory 1 minute, and then the next, they are defeated overwhelmingly. Why? Because there was sin within the camp. We are to learn this principle here. If we are to ever achieve unity in this church, if we are to ever expect and anticipate God's blessing in this church, our sins must be dealt with. First and foremost, to go to God in confessing our prayer. Because what happens when we hide our sin? What does the Bible say? That sin hardens us. Sin deceives us. So then we sin and go about our lives thinking and justifying and rationalizing our sin, saying it was somebody else's fault. It was this circumstance that's why I sinned. So God's going to give me a pass. And we continue on deceiving ourselves, becoming hardened in the process. It's not a static thing. And then imagine what that does to the life of the church. We have that multiplied in the life of the church, where we are harboring unconfessed, unrepented sin. What happened in David's life? He felt miserable in his life, both physically and spiritually, and acted as such. What happens in our lives? Come together on a day like the Lord's Day, harboring sin, unconfessed, unrepented, undealt with. Do we go eagerly to have fellowship with one another, to love one another, and to serve one another? What does sin do to us? It causes us to isolate ourselves, to shrink back from the joy of fellowship and of the community that is found here in the local church. We convince ourselves that the best thing for me to do is to remove myself from everybody else, including God himself. And we believe that lie. But if we come humbly, knowing that when I look my brother or sister in the eye and they say that they are struggling with something, and I say, dear brother, I know how you feel. I am no better than you. I am no greater than you. Let us go to the Lord together. When? Next week? Over coffee? Now. Why wait in hiding and harboring sin? We are ministers of reconciliation before our God. You are, dear sister, you are, dear brother, are to do that and to model that and to live that here in the context of the church. Imagine the blessing and the unity and the intimacy and the relationships that will be cultivated and grow and blossom and flourish in this church if we practice such a command that is given us here in the context of this church. I understand that this is an uncomfortable, convicting, challenging command that is put before us, because in America we are rugged individualists. We are the Marlboro man. We are the Mavericks of this world. I'm going to come to church and give myself and be dutiful in my Christian life, but trust me, when I leave here, I'm going to live out my Christian life by myself. I'll go through the motions and say hello and good to see you and so on, but in our minds and our hearts, we try to live out our Christian lives in isolation. And there is coldness that comes in such a context of a church. You must understand that. It is not a static thing. We are members of one another. If our finger or our foot says, I don't want to be a part of the body any longer, our whole body feels it. If you harbor sin in your life and do not confess it first and foremost to God, and do not confess it at those times and seek out help from others, it will infect and affect the whole congregation. But pride convinces us otherwise, does it not? It's all about me, how I feel. And we stop looking out and thinking about our partnership, this koinonia. We are in partnership with one another. Partnership. You must hold your end of the bargain. I must hold my end of the bargain. And God will bless and do the rest. Do we believe that? God is showing us that specifically here in this verse. Humility, honesty, coming alongside one another overcomes the deadly autonomy that should never exist within a church. In closing, I want to remind you of hymn that we sing here that I think ties in perfectly, and I hope now we will sing it in a different way when we sing it. But first, Robert Johnstone, again in his commentary, says, only through unreservedness of heart towards God, and I would add towards one another, can we enjoy peace with him. This is the unity that we are speaking of. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry what? Everything to God in prayer. Are you forfeiting peace in your life? Are you forfeiting joy and gladness in the Christian life? Then maybe this message is for you this morning, to be reminded of what God has called us to in the beauty and context of community in the church. But if you find yourself without a friend to confide in, a relationship in which you can go to for someone who will guide you in the truth, someone who will take your struggles directly to the throne of grace, one who will pray for you. If you do not have that in your life, don't be weighed down. Point you ever and always to look to Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. It is about the gospel, brother and sister in Christ. When we come together and someone unloads their burden even to us, we remind them of what? The gospel. We have a Savior who is willing and ready to forgive us our sins, to confess us, to cleanse us of our unrighteousness, if we but go to him, and I will go together with you to him, is the attitude that we are to adopt. Our gracious Heavenly Father, take the words of Holy Scripture, the words that are written here from James, and apply them now to our lives. Help them to penetrate our hearts, penetrate our minds, and may they manifest themselves in our lives in the context of this church for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.